From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Pastor Rob Zinn.
I'm beginning to get insight why I'm preaching this sermon. Some of you have heard me preach this sermon. But I told you 2 weeks ago when I preached, I was setting you up for this one. And folks, it may be a rerun for some of you, but that'll be all right. You can't remember when I preached it anyway. And you wrote the notes down and still don't understand. But folks, let me tell you what. This passage, for many of you, is going to make more sense today than it did back then. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. So if you haven't figured that out yet, turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 3. And it's my goal to preach the entire chapter. Now, I'm going to have you stand up, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter and make you stand. But in honor of my pastor and what he believes in doing, let's stand for the Lord. And let me just pick out the middle of this, and I'll wrap around it. In verse 13, it says to us, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three were brought before the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, and all the instruments to fall down and worship the image I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there that can deliver you out of my hands?'" Now, folks, when you sit back down, that's worth underlining, because that is the question that many are asking today. What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it's usually heated. So, Father, bless your word. Bless our time. Bless this chapter to our hearts. And, Lord, help us to pay attention. We pray in Jesus' name. You be seated very quickly. Let me tell you that as you break the book of Daniel up, there are 6 chapters that deal historically, 6 chapters that deal prophetically. But in the first 3 chapters of the book of Daniel, we see 3 tests. In chapter number 1, we see the test of the believer's walk. They are challenged to eat the king's food, all the stuff that a Jew cannot eat, and drink wine. Daniel makes up his mind that he will not do it. His friends follow his lead, and they appeal to the king to feed them for 10 days, vegetables and water, and then after 10 days, look and see which of the kids are faring better. God bless them. They win. They win, and they get to eat vegetables and things, and they won that test. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He can't understand it. He asked all his wise men, his people to interpret. They can't interpret it because he gives this little glitch. They say, "Tell us what it says and we'll tell you what it means." He says, "No, you tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means." They said, "Nobody can do that." He said, "I'm going to kill you all." Raff, off with their heads. And Daniel finds out and says, "What's wrong?" He says, so he goes to the king and he says, "King, just give me a few days to pray about this to my God." And God gives him the answer. And the dream was 4 kingdoms that will arise: the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome. The 4 great world empires of the world. So That is the test of the believer's witness. Now we come to the test of the believer's worship. Nebuchadnezzar, hearing the interpretation of the dream, understanding that the head that Daniel saw of this statue was of gold, it says in verse 1 that the king made an image of gold to a height of 60 cubits high and width 6 cubits. In other words, he made a golden statue 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And he declares that everybody in his under his authority, his satraps, his managers, his prefects, his governors, his counselors, verse 2, they're all going to come and worship that image. Among that group are three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, where Daniel is? He's off on some trip. He's missing this occasion. But he calls them all together. And now we're going to face the third test. And that's the test of a believer's worship. Their worship. Now, folks, listen to me. Chapter 3, in my heart, is one of the greatest chapters in Scripture. And I want you to hear me say this to you. As the days get shorter before the Lord Jesus comes back, folks, the bottom line truth is more and more Christians are going to face the fire. Rick is facing his own fire right now. There are some of you sitting right here, you're facing fire right now. There are some of you right now who haven't got a clue what's going on, but folks, you better watch out, because if you're not paying attention, you need to notice that the only group that people are coming against right now are not religions, but Christianity. We seem to have elevated ourselves to public enemy number one. We are the ones who stand between abortion just being legalized and free. We're the ones that seem to be standing against homosexuality. We're the ones who seem to be standing against everything that people who don't believe the Word of God want to do and be free to do. And every time somebody comes up against it, it's you Christians. And folks, we're going to face the fire. I know you're sitting there saying, well, I'm not having any trials. And my friend, if you feel that way, you're saying something about yourself. Because you see, it says in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Listen, my friend, if you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people who just don't like you. And you can be as nice as pie, and we ought to be. But that ain't going to change their opinion of you. And as you look at this chapter, we're going to look at three young men who went through the fire. But I want you to stay with me through this chapter, because see, there are three main points we're going to look at. Number one, as we look at the first 12 verses, understand they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar builds the statue. And you see, the first thing we see is him bringing all his leaders to the plains of Dura. And then it says to us that he built the statue with the intent purpose that they're all going to fall down and worship him. He sees himself as a god. Now, in chapter 4, if you were to keep on reading, he's going to meet the God. It's going to change his life forever. But right now, he's a little prideful. He builds a statue. You say, well, why would he build a statue to glorify himself? Three reasons. Number one, to glorify himself, the king. He's got the same problem that the Egyptian pharaohs had. They all thought they were gods. Number two, to deify man. We're not going to worship some god we can't see. We're going to worship mankind. Is that not where we are today in the world? Folks, we keep causing, there is no god to many people in the world. Man is the center of the universe. And folks, if we're the center of the universe, help us, Lord. But you see, folks, don't miss the picture here, because the picture you're getting is a picture of an Antichrist that is coming. Remember, I said to you, the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more you're going to see this. Antichrist is going to sit on the throne and declare himself to be God. And if you will not worship him, you are going to die. Now hear me. Number three, because if you have everybody worshiping the same statue, you're going to have a unified religion. You already see the beginning of the ecumenical movement right here. He wants to bring all the religious people that they're conquering into unity. It's okay you worship your gods as long as you worship me first. But I want you to understand, there's a tremendous difference between unity and union. See, folks, you can take the wings of a bug and unite them with the head of another bug and the feet of another bug and the body of another bug, and you don't have a bug in unity. What you have is a humbug. And you see, you look around today and you look at all the religions of the world. Folks, listen. We have made a major mistake in history allowing the world to classify Christianity as a religion. Religion, by definition, is man working his way to God. Christianity, by definition, is Almighty Holy God who worked his way to man. Religion, you get to heaven by works. Christianity, you get to heaven by grace. Religion, folks, gets you nowhere. Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal, living relationship with the living God. And so he declares that everybody is going to bow. Now, verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nation, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the Babylonian BGs, everybody falls down and worships the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, the Babylonian BGs, they all fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, in those few verses, now listen to me. I want you to watch this. I'm going to show you how up to date Daniel is with our culture. See, we live in a culture right now where everybody says things are changing, things are changing. Folks, nothing is changing. Everything is going in a circle. And we simply circled back to where this world has been many, many times before. Yes, the buildings are bigger. The cars go faster. You know, I mean, there's things that change, but the heart of man is still as wicked and as awful and as sinful as it had ever been. And my friend, when it comes to the world, you need to understand that the world is always going to try to shape you and I into their ungodly mold. And my friend, when the world wants to shape you, conform you, and pressure you in to their ungodly mold, five things are going to happen sitting right here in your passage, and they're happening right now in front of your face, whether you know it or not. Number one, listen to me. The world will express its desire for you to conform to its way of life. They're going to express to you their desire. Verse 4, the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the band, everybody's going to fall down. We're going to express to you what we want you to do." Number two, the world's going to expose you to its mold. We're not even going to tell you what we want you to do. We're going to show you what we want you to do. Now, listen to me. Am I coming across to you right now?
Yes, amen.
Yeah. It's going on everywhere. And you see, we're going to do this. And you see, the herald isn't what you and I would call a Christian preacher. He's the paid preacher of the monarchy. He's proclaiming, this is what you're going to do. We're going to express to you. Then we're going to expose to you. Verse 7, therefore, when everything hit the fan and the band lit up, everybody fell down. We're going to show you what we want you to do. Third thing the world will do to you to mold you into their mold is they're going to go to any expense to lure you into their mold. Nebuchadnezzar built an expensive statue. He invited everyone that he needed there. He brought out the whole orchestra for this occasion. Didn't matter what it cost. Can you imagine what a 90-foot statue of pure gold would cost? But you see, that's what I want to do. Well, where'd you get the money? From the surplus in the budget. It's fine. This is what I want. This is what we're going to do. And this is what I want you to do. When the Babylonian BGs light up the band, we're going to do this. I'll tell you, I'll show you. It doesn't matter what it costs. Now, folks, you think about this. Don't get mad at me. Just think about this. Think about the millions of dollars this morning that the world spends to promote in front of us their ungodly, unrighteous junk. How much money do you think we spend on alcohol? It's always so good. They never do show you, though, what a drunk does when they run into a car with a family of five in it, do they? It always has irritated me the most to watch Super Bowl game. And the best commercials on the Super Bowl are always the beer commercials. Do you know what they spend for that 60-second commercial? Millions of dollars. Sex. We promote unrighteous, unholy, illicit, immoral sex, and we are spending millions of dollars to do it. We had a speaker several months ago here. Salt and Light put on a dinner for us. And the best statement he made that I've heard in years was the fact that everything you see right now with the homosexual movement in this state, folks, it's not about morality anymore. They've changed the subject. It is not moral anymore. We're not talking about morality. We're talking about civil rights. We've made this a civil right issue. But in order to have a civil right, you have to be born that way. We haven't had anybody yet prove that anybody's born different than male and female. But now we're being told there's at least 25 to 27 genders you can be. And you laugh at me all you want. You parents haven't got a clue. You ought to check out the new sexuality school curriculum that's being shoved down your children's throats. And we literally have some teachers who are telling your kids that mom and dad didn't know what you were when you were born because all they could see was what they looked like physically. You tell us what you are. We're giving children the right to choose whatever they think they are. Really? And we're spending millions of dollars to promote that stuff. Guilt, gambling. You remember years ago when we passed all this gambling in California with the idea that it was going to go to pay for education? And did you ever notice that what they did was take all the money that's getting them from gambling and that goes to education, and then they cut the education budget from the state? But we spend millions of dollars, You know what I was told several years ago? That the average sign in Las Vegas costs $1 million. We spend all this, we go to any expense to put the mold out there and lure people into it. Which is why I've always told you that as a church, folks, you cannot afford not to be a first-class church. Folks, if something needs to be painted, we need to paint it. If something needs to be built, we need to build it. If something needs to be done, we need to do it. You can never accuse this church, this staff, or our people of not coming to lawns that are mowed and weeds that are pulled and buildings that are nice. These buildings get graffitied all the time, but you'll never know it because the first thing custodians do when they get here is paint it. Amen. We need to be a first-class church because we serve a first-class God. But you go to the world, they'll express it, they'll expose you, they'll go to any expense. And folks, if that's not enough, then they're going to exert pressure on you to conform. Say, what do you mean? He pulled out the band, the Babylonian Bee Gees. They played, "There's going to be a hot time in the old town tonight." It's kind of funny, isn't it? We sing "Almost Persuaded" and "A Few Come." They played "Almost Cremated," everybody fell. Except three. Amen. Three wouldn't fall. And here's what happens when the first four don't work. Then the word will expel you. They're going to expel you. They're going to expel you out. If you don't conform to their mold, we have no use for you anymore. So what do? For this reason, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Now, here's an interesting thought. Listen to me. I said it to you a few years ago, and some of you don't remember. If you're truly worshiping the Lord, you don't worship the Lord bowing and then looking around to see who else is going. Folks, you ought to have your head bowed and worship the Lord. Somebody came to me years ago and said, "Pastor, you know people are in the hand, we're singing and they're raising their hands." Well, how do you know? Why are you looking around to see if everybody's doing what you're doing, folks? If somebody wants to raise their hands to the Lord, listen to me, it's biblical. Nobody makes you do it. So these people all fell down. They're not worshiping the king. They're simply falling to the pressure, being molded, but they're looking around and they found three. Here's probably thousands that fell down, but there's three. You think they care about everybody falling out? No, we're going to get those three. So what do? They say to the king, "Oh, king, live forever." That's a bunch of... "You yourself, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, the music, is to fall down and worship. But whoever does not fall down, they're going to be cast." There are certain Jews, O king, that you appointed over this administration, the prophets of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you and do not serve your gods, the golden image which you have set up. They turn them in. Deal with them. Why? Because we want to expel them. We want to expel them. So what does the world do? Well, they'll express this desire. They'll expose you to their mold. They'll go to any expense to lure you there. They'll exert pressure. But if you won't conform, they're going to expel you. They wouldn't bow. But notice, secondly, they wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bend. They bring him to the king and say, "King, these guys..." And start with, the king's almost nice. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, that you don't fall down?" Then he says, "You know, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll do this whole thing again. We're going to do this whole thing again. We're going to do it just for you, because really, I like you three boys, and I don't want you to, you know, we don't want to burn you up. So we're gonna strike the band up one more time, and if you fall down and worship, fine," verse 15 says. "But if you will not fall down, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there?" Now, folks, hear me. These three teenage boys are standing before a conquering, vicious king. Nebuchadnezzar isn't what you would call a nice guy. He'd just as soon burn your house down as look at you. Cut your head off. This is the same King Nebuchadnezzar that went to Jerusalem and burned it to the ground, knocked down all the walls, took the king, put out the kid's eyes in front of the, or killed the kids in front of the king, put out his eyes, took him out. I mean, he's not a nice guy. But this is also the king where these four boys, three of them right here, took their stand on what they're going to eat and interpreted the dream. He's made them part of his group. So he's doing that. But notice what it says, beginning with verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar.'" Now, I just like to say, oh, Neb. "We do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up." Now, do you understand what it took for three teenage boys to stand there in front of that king and say that? You want to talk about faith, folks? Those boys have faith. But again, let's get up to our culture. There are five ways right here for you and I to respond to people who want us to conform. Now, you mark this down in your head. The world cannot stand a nonconformist. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, by your very nature, Christian, welcome to the world of nonconformity. But you see, if everybody likes you and you're conforming, then you've lost your witness. Or you've never been saved. You're just going to church and you got your little religiosity, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. You start taking a stand for Jesus, folks, they're going to come against you. But as you look at these five boys, they wouldn't bow and now they won't bend. And there's always going to be somebody who will try to get you to surrender your convictions when you stand for God. You face it in grade school. You face it in middle school. You face it in high school. And if they haven't got you by then, you're going to get nailed in college. They'll call you square. They say to you, don't rock the boat. Or they'll call you a religious fanatic. Or they'll call you an ultra-conservative. Or they'll call you a Bible-thumping Christian. Or my favorite is, they'll just call you a religious fundamentalist. Those fundamentalists, which means we believe the Bible. See, folks, I like what Dr. Adrian Rogers said years ago when he said, don't ever call me a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible-believing, conservative, evangelical Christian. Well, why not call you a fundamentalist? Dr. Rogers said, I'll give you three reasons. Number one, they have no fun. Number two, there's too much damn. And number three, there's nothing mental about it. We're just Bible-believing, evangelical, conservative Christians. We believe the book. But folks, if you're going to stand for the Bible, you're going to stand on the Word of God, you're going to believe God for the very best, you're going to get nailed. People are going to come against you because you see, as long as you conform, it doesn't matter. But you see, you start taking a stand and people ask you what you think and you tell them, oh my word. See, Nebuchadnezzar is so intent to get them to bow, he's going to go through this whole thing again. They're in a tight spot. Now, there's a lot of good reasons they could have used to rationalize their situation. They could have used the same reasons that many of you do sometimes when you get pressured by your unchristian friends. See, what do you mean? Well, they could have said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar's been our friend. What's it going to matter if we just do this one time? I mean, he really has been kind of nice to him if you think about it. They could have said, well, Nebuchadnezzar's our boss. We're supposed to get under authority, except when authority tells you to do something that is unbiblical. Well, but it's useless to resist. Hey, guys, it's only a symbol. It means nothing to us. Or the one I love to hear all the time. Hey, Pastor, everybody else is doing it. I remember my sister one time asked one of her sons, if so-and-so jumped off a mountain, would you follow him? And he said, if it was a little one. Listen, folks, just because everybody else seems to be doing it doesn't mean you can or you even ought to. Well, they could have said, we'll do more good living than we will dead. Or, you know, fire's just the wrong way to go. Isn't it amazing how we can always find a reason and rationalize why we don't need to obey the Word of God? Lord, it's just one little party. It's just one little drink. I'm only stealing one little bar of candy. I mean, listen, folks. You know the hardest lie you ever told? It was the first one. And once you found out you got away with that first lie, then you told more lies. I remember one time, I won't tell you what daughter it was, but I got home from the store and she was sitting in the back seat, and I said, let's go in the house. And what's wrong? What do you got in your hand? And she opened up with a candy bar right here. And I put the groceries back in the car and took her back to the store and made her give it back. Made her pay for it. Listen, folks. You don't understand what you do to your spiritual life when you compromise convictions. You see, we can always rationalize. They would not bow. Nebuchadnezzar was just convinced he was going to make them bend. But see their response. See, here we learn five ways to respond. How do you respond when somebody comes against you? When somebody puts pressure on you? When folks are trying to coerce you to do something that you know is biblically wrong? Number one. Now listen to me. Number one, keep calm. You want to drive unbelievers nuts? Stay calm. They want to try to irritate you. They want to make you mad. They want to get you, and you just are just as calm as can be. Yeah, I understand. No, I'm not going to. Used to work for RC Cola. I used to have two guys who used to wait for me to come in and check out, and they'd get on both sides of me and then tell dirty jokes across my face and try to lure me into that thing. And I took it for about the first 3 days. And then the fourth day, I started quoting scripture. You know, the fifth day, they were gone. You just stay calm. You stay calm. Listen, folks, don't lose your head. You drive people absolutely nuts when they can't rile you up. Number two, be committed. Now, hear me say this to you. You be committed before the fire comes. It's too late if you don't know what you're going to do when the fire hits. You need to make up your mind, if this happens, this is how I'm going to respond. If this happens, this is how I'm going to respond. Just be committed. I used to tell all my girls when I was youth director, when you go out with a boy and you get in the car, put a Bible between you and him. Because it's hard going over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Used to give my kids a quarter. Anybody tries anything stupid with you, get out of the car, get on the phone, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Matter of fact, I used to make my daughters make me, I used to make them bring the guys home and meet me before they went out. You know what it's like sitting before Pastor Rob? I ask awful questions. And they'd get to the door and I'd say, I just want to say this one last thing to you before you go, what is that? I love my daughter. Yes, sir. No, you ain't got it yet. I want you to know I really love my daughter. Yes, sir. No, you ain't got it yet. When he started crying, I knew we got it. Have a good time, you know. And, you know, you just got to be committed. Folks, you come to a fork in the road every day. And the choice you make today, listen to me. The choices you make today are going to determine where you're going to be tomorrow. Number three, make an open confession why you won't conform. Somebody says, why won't you do this? Tell them. Calmly, sincerely, openly. Look at the boys. Oh, king, it doesn't matter. If it be so, God whom we serve. Now, he's declaring himself God. They just said, no, you're not God. We have a God. And the God whom we serve, we're committed to. He used to ask me in college, why don't you drink, Zen? Take a drink. Nope, not going to. And I used to get away and say, I want to be a coach one day, and I don't want to set a bad example, but I learned that wasn't enough. So I said, I'm going to be a coach one day. Besides all that, I'm a Christian, and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you start talking, they quit asking questions. I won't tell you, this seven of my fraternity brothers went in the ministry after we got out. You never know what God will do, but folks, let me tell you what. When somebody asks you why, don't give them a stupid answer. Give them a straight one. Be committed and make an open confession. Make an open confession, which means number four, be courageous. Don't give in. Listen, don't give in. Do you realize when you give in, we disappoint the world? They don't like you, but they want you to stay straight. And every time you and I cave in and compromise and give in, you give the world no reason to have hope. Be confident. Number five, look at verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, we're not going to serve your God. You realize, listen, they had no word from God at this moment that God was going to do anything. But they said, he can, but even if he doesn't, it ain't going to change our mind. We're not going to bow down and worship your idol. Up to this point, God had not intervened, had not promised that he would, but it didn't matter. They would not bow, they would not bend. But I will tell you this, who do you think was sitting in heaven watching this whole thing? See, now in my sanctified imagination, I just picture the Lord watching. Hey, Gabriel, come here. Michael, come, you angels, come over here. Let me show you how it works. And the more he watched, I could just feel the Lord just getting excited. And so what happens? They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend. But notice thirdly, they wouldn't burn. Nebuchadnezzar alters his face. He gets riled up. He gets angry. No more love. No more. No, let's heat up the fire. And he commanded, verse 20, certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them in the furnace. And these men tied up their trousers and their coats and their caps. I mean, they threw them in with everything. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's a principle for you right there, folks. Say, what principle? Those who would put you to the fire, usually the ones who get burned first and worst. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the midst of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar king was astounded, stood there and responded and said to the high officials, was it not three men cast in the midst? Yes. Certainly, O king. Was it not three? Yes. King, why are you asking? Verse 25. Because I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and their appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know why? Because it was. Lord got so excited, he said, you guys stay here. I'm going to go down and be back. He went down, got in the fire with those three boys. And folks, they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. And they wouldn't burn. And Nebuchadnezzar says, came to the door of the fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get out of here, you servants. Now watch this. You servants of the Most High God. Come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and all the high officials noticed that that fire had no effect on them. Their bodies weren't burned. Their clothes weren't burned. The only thing that was burned was the ropes that bound them. Then Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their body so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Now watch verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. I'm going to still keep peeping up, tearing everybody limb from limb, but if you speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, I'm going to wipe you out. And then I'm going to reduce your house to a rubbish heap, inasmuch that there is no other God who's able to deliver in that way. Now, that's the first clue that something's about to happen to the king. Read chapter 4 later on your own time. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Now, folks, they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. He heated up the fire. He threw them in. They went in. The fire came out and burned up the guys who threw them in. He looked through the glass, and there were not only three. Now there are four walking around in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar is astounded, brings them out. They don't smell like fire. The fire hasn't touched anything on their body except the ropes that bound them and set them free. But these boys learned three lessons that you and I need to learn this morning. Number one, they learned the lesson of persecution. If you're a child of God, hear me, you're going to face the fiery furnace. Don't know when, don't know where, don't know how, but you're going to have a fiery furnace going to come your way. You say, how do you say that? It's easy. Jesus did. John 15:19, it said, if you're of the world of its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 16:33 says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Years ago, I heard somebody say, preachers are a lot like tea bags. They're no good till they've been through some hot water. That's why God gives preachers congregations. But don't take it so serious, folks, that you mess up the preacher's life. But see, it conforms us. It helps us grow. We get there. They learn the lesson of persecution. You say, well, why would God put you through the fire? I'll give you four reasons why we go through the fire. Number one, folks, because the fire makes us fit for service. There's no exaltation without struggle. There's no victory without battle. If we never had battles, we'd never have victory. If you never had trials, you'd never trust God. Folks, listen to me. Is it not true that your greatest periods of spiritual growth have always been in spiritual trials? If you can do it yourself, you don't need God. That's why we have to have trials, because you can't do it by yourself, which means number two, God puts you through the fire to purify you. You put gold through fire to purify it. You put silver through fire to purify it. You put Christians through fire to purify it. Number three, God puts us through the fire to separate us from the world. And number four, and I like it the best, God puts us through the fire to loose the binds that bind us. Israel had to go through the wilderness 40 years to burn out Egypt, to get them ready for the promised land. Listen to me, folks. They learned the lesson of persecution. They learned the lesson of preservation. They got thrown in the fire, but the Lord had come down and said to the fire, cool it! And the boys just walked through the fire. They just walked through the fire until Nebuchadnezzar brought them out. Now, listen to me. I like to say this to you, and I want you to hear me. How many went in the fire? How many were in the fire? How many came out of the fire? Oh, I heard three and four. How many say three? How many say four? How many of you aren't going to answer? Listen, there were three in the fire. Three went in. Four were in it. Three came out. You say, what happened to the fourth one? He's still in the fire. How do you know that? Read my Bible. Psalm 43, verse 2 says, when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. I'll go with you through the waters. I'll go with you through the fire. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever you go through, I will be with you. And you got to listen faster. They learned the lesson of promotion. Verse 28 through 30. See, folks, the fire is often the pruning before the promotion. So I say this to you, and it's in your notes. I've already looked. Hear me say this to you. You can never go wrong doing right. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Pastor, the pressure is so overwhelming. Then ask God to fill you with His Spirit and His love and His grace, and you will be amazed what God will do with your witness. If you will be faithful before the fire, you're going to bear a witness before the world. Listen, if you're faithful before the fire, listen, the world can't deny our proclamation. If you're faithful before the fire, then the world can't deny your deliverance. If you're faithful before the fire, then the world cannot escape a decision, can it? When they see God do something in your life, you cannot deny what God has done. So I ask you this morning, in the midst of everything that's going on, listen, I'm trying to, with all my heart, to stay away from politics, but do you know right now, folks, do you know right now that in the House, they've already passed a resolution, and it's in the state Senate right now, a proclamation basically telling preachers, counselors, that we cannot counsel people who come to us and want to know what to do with their sexual situation. Now, if that passes, there was a law last year that got pulled. Now it's in the form of a resolution. But what they're doing is threatening us. They're telling us that we can't stand on our convictions. And if that one works, then the next thing they're going to do is start telling preachers what they can preach and what they can't preach. So I'm going to say to you one more time, church, in your budget, you need to put a bail fund. Because I just know for a fact, in this church, we're not going to shut up, we're not going to shut down, we're not going to sit down. Like Peter and John, Acts 4, we're going to stand for the Word of God, the truth of God, and speak the Word of God, hopefully always in the love of God. But hear me say this to you. For somebody to tell you that you can be one of 27 genders is to call God a liar. Because God said He made male and female, period. I didn't say that. God did. Well, we don't believe your Bible, but I do. And right now, I still live in a country that guarantees my freedom of religion. So I ask you this morning, how committed are you to the Word of God regardless of the fire? Are you committed to the Word of God or the opinions of others? Are you committed to the Word of God or something else that you've been taught? Are you committed to the Word of God or some worldly philosophy? You see, to be committed to the Word of God means to be committed to reaching people for Christ no matter what the cost. Well, you can preach in the building, but you can't witness outside. But I cannot stop telling people what Christ has done for me. He saved me. He has changed me. He has given me hope. And unlike you, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. And folks, hear me say this to you. I got to quit. Hear me. I used to love to play golf. My back has kind of made it impossible, but my one problem with a golf ball, I can drive it 240 yards, about 160 this way and about 90 this way. But you know, I heard about a golfer one day who had the same problem I did, and he sliced off to the right, and when he got there, his golf ball had landed on an anthill. And you know, he took his club out and he swung. He missed the ball, killed about 50 ants. And he swung again and missed the golf ball and killed another 75 ants. I mean, he's having a horrible time. Finally, one ant said to the other ant, "You know what? If we're going to survive this thing, we better get on the ball." Hear me, folks. Is the fire coming? Yes. How we handle it will be determined by our faith in our God. I pray, folks, when we face the fire, we'll be like these three boys. And we'll face the fire calmly, with commitment, with a witness, and trust God with all our heart. Be strong, be courageous. Our God will never let us down.
For a copy of this sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can write to P.O. Box 916, Highland, California, 92346.